We'll go back to the book of Genesis tonight for our reading. You recall that this morning when we were reading a text upon which our message would be primarily based, we went to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and found something there about Abraham, that great man of faith that God used so mightily and blessed so much. And we found out a great deal about him in Hebrews chapter 11. But I cannot go to chapter 11 of Hebrews to find out anything about Lot. Somehow Lot's name is not mentioned in that great book that we call Faith Hall of Fame. Certainly you've got one right at the hiccup. That'd be a good idea if you just unplug this one. Kind of call it sad. Just take it out. Somebody call it mine. Now that's why the Lord made Paul man. If he was short, he just couldn't get the job done. I've always used an excuse, I'm too short for tall work and too tall for short work. And I can usually get out of almost anything that way. Let's turn to Genesis, to chapter 13 for our reading tonight. We begin reading with verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the Negev, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I'd like just to pause here for a moment, just to gather a little something more about Abraham. As we saw this morning through the scripture, that there is so much in the life of Abraham that reminds us of the Christian experience. We saw that when Abraham went down into Canaan, when he came over to from Shechem down to the oak of Moreh, said the Lord appeared to Abram, and he built an altar there. And he went from there down to Bethel. And he also built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. But Abram went down into Egypt. And there he had a terrible experience where he denied his wife. And now he's going back to the land that God promised him. And Abram does the thing that you and I have to do quite often, I'm sure. We find ourselves when we have drifted away from the Lord, we have been unfaithful. We're reminded of his faithfulness, and we have to come back to the place where we started. So Abraham is going back to start all over again. And we should never be ashamed to do that. Remember that we read in Hebrews 11 this morning that for those faithful ones who trust in the Lord and are looking for that country, that city, not of this world, that God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's amazing. That's amazing. He was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham. Throughout the scriptures, he read, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In spite of their weaknesses, he does not withdraw this identification. And we're sons of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has laid claims on you and me. We belong to Him in a very peculiar way. He has redeemed us by His own precious blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin, the offering, to end all offerings, all sacrifices. And then the Apostle Paul would say, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price to glorify God in your body. And so we, as sons of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, should so walk that God would not be ashamed to be called our God. And we should so live before our friends and our neighbors, those with whom we have to deal, with whom we have to do from day to day, so that we would not be ashamed to admit that we're Christians. That our testimony would be right. But when we do stumble, when we do fall, we need to do as Abraham, we need to go back. And where did he go? He goeth back to the place that says where he, and verse 4, unto the place of the altar. That he had made there at the first, and there he called on the name of the Lord. God's going to use this man. This kind of man is just in the hands of God as one who is willing to be spent. Who, when he falls, is not willing to stay down. He knows that God is able to lift him up. And he's going to start all over again. He finds in God that strength that is sufficient for him. That God's strength never diminishes. It's never less than it was yesterday. And all we can say, he is able. He is able. Now, let's continue reading in verse 5. And Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt then in the land. Now, we just might notice here, too, when we're reading, this is not a portion that we want to dwell upon as part of the message tonight, but we cannot help but notice, as the Holy Spirit drops the little thought here, as we read over in verse 6 of chapter 12, we talked about how Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, into the oak of Moreh, and then it says, and the Canaanite was in the land. Why does the Lord mention that? And then it goes on. Here in this verse, it says, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land. You see, there are always the enemies of God dwelling in the land, see. The Christian is constantly pressed by those who don't know God. I think this is a reminder that as was Abraham and Lot in those days, so we in this day are constantly in the midst of earth dwellers, people who inhabit this land, who enjoy sin and corruption in this land, and this is their lot. This is all they have and all they care for. They're earth dwellers. So the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. And that's precious. All of the brethren would say that today. Wouldn't it be great? You know the reason I think that the Holy Spirit just drops this thought here because of the Canaanite? You know, we always have spectators. The world is always looking on. The world is forever trying to find an excuse to condemn or to point its finger at the believer. And we should be aware of that. And it doesn't matter to Abraham. Let the world look on. Let the Canaanite and the Perizzite look on if they will.
We're going to live like brethren. And for brethren, there shouldn't be any strife. Now there was a strife between the herdsmen, but Abraham says, let there be no strife. That is, do not let the strife continue. Now this chapter has some other meanings for me. One particular, I remember that in a course that I took on Hebrew, not on the book of Hebrew, the language of Hebrew, which I didn't get very far. I got through that one course. One of our assignments was to memorize the 13th chapter of Genesis in Hebrew. And I, to this day, well, I thought I understood why Dr. Young asked us to do this, but I'm not sure that it was more than just an exercise. But yet, I had to stay in Hebrew chapter 13 so long that I guess that though I've forgotten it in Hebrew, I could probably almost quote it in English. But I tell you, the more I look into this chapter, there's just so much more that comes out, and maybe I should go into the rest of the Word with the same purpose. But he said, this strife does not belong to us. We're brethren. Strife does not belong to brethren. This is one of the problems of Corinth, and it was the mark of a carnal church. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the gardens of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot showed him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It's a very interesting study to note the contrast between these two characters, Abraham and Lot. Abraham was a man who walked by faith. Lot was a man who walked by sight. Abraham was the friend of God, and Lot was a friend of this world. And we could find so many contrasts. But because, as it says, they had multiplied exceedingly, it seems that the herdsmen could no longer get along. They were struggling for that which was the best for their herds, and they just simply couldn't get along. And there was no need for strife, as Abraham points out, but he says, Lot, you choose the land. Now, I doubt that Abraham is suggesting here that Lot would remove to such a distance away that they could have no fellowship. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I know it would take a good deal of distance between them for the land to accommodate the great herds that they had. Nevertheless, they could have been within sight, where they could have visited and encouraged and helped one another. But these two men have so little in common. There is such a difference between the man who wants to walk by faith and the man who wants to walk by sight. Between the man who loves this world and the other who loves the Lord. Now, they had both been together for quite some time. They had been down into Egypt. And you know, there is something about Egypt that is catching to the people who've been down in Egypt. Here is the first experience we have in the scriptures of those who have gone down into Egypt. And we see the difference in two people who have been down into Egypt, have experienced the life in Egypt, and now have come back into the land. And we see that they have an altogether different view of things. When Abraham had realized what he had done, he goes back into Canaan, and he goes back to the place where he was at first. He goes back to Bethel, where the altar was erected, and there he worships the Lord again. It is there that he calls upon the Lord. And now the Holy Spirit would turn our attention from Abram in verse 4 to Lot in verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. This would give us the idea that he was rich, and he was. As a matter of fact, a literal translation of verse 2, it says Abraham was very rich. The literal translation is that he was very heavy or big with riches. The Hebrew word there is rab. And this is where we get the word rabbi. The word rabbi that we read in the New Testament comes from this word rab, rabbi. And this was attached to the teachers in Israel. You remember the Lord said, don't call any man rabbi? The reason is this was a title in order that they were big men. That is, they were really big so far as name is concerned. And they were to be respected above others. And the Lord didn't like that. So that's where that word came from. So they had plenty. It wasn't that these men lacked anything. It wasn't that Lot lacked anything. But you see, when given a choice as to where he would go with his herd, with this cattle, it says he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Now, we see an indication here, too, of the growth of Abraham's faith. You see, Abraham had been reminded now, as he came back to where he began, that this is the place where I was when God said, I will bless thee. This land is yours. I will give it to you and your seed after you. It belongs to you. Now, Abraham doesn't have to worry about what Lot's going to do or what he's going to choose. He can let Lot choose whatever he will. Because this land belonged to him. And you remember, after this scene, we go right down to verse 14. It says, and after Lot was separated from him, the Lord said, look up now, thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest I will give thee, and thy seed forever. And Abraham believed God, and took him at his word. So he didn't have to argue with Lot about the land. But not only that, the key to the whole thing is that since his faith and conscious trust is in God, it had done something to his heart. It had done something to the moral character of this man. It said, you take your choice, Lot. We're brethren. And this is what will happen to us today. When our hearts are right with God, when we've accepted his promises that whatever we suffer here, whatever we lose here, is not worth holding on to anyway. The main thing is, may the character of God, the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ shine out from our lives, and we don't have to strive about it, with brethren. We don't have to be afraid that they're going to take something away from us. For the Lord is able to multiply unto us time and time again all that we need. We cannot lose anything for his sake. No way. Oh, what a difference it's made in the character of Abraham. And it will make itself known unto us. So Lot lifted up his eyes. And what did he see? He saw the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That's before he says, that's before that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, as if that made a change in the character of that land, and it did. Even as the garden of the Lord likened to the land of Egypt. Ah! This is what Abraham saw. You see, he had been down into Egypt. Before he went down there, remember that they were in the Negev. That isn't the place Negev means dry, desolate. The place that depended a great deal on its seasonal rain for its productivity. But it was dry. It was a famine in the land. And they went down into Egypt. And while they were down there, what did they see? What did they see? Well, we're told in verse 16 of chapter 12, and he treated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and she asses, manservants and maidservants and she asses, and camels. My, Egypt was able to support large herds. Egypt was able to really produce. And over here in verse 10, the picture of Egypt was still in Lot's mind. When he saw the plains of the Jordan, what he saw was similar to what he had seen in Egypt. And again, beloved, Egypt has always stood as a symbol of the world. And isn't it strange that the people could suffer as they did in Egypt and yet come out of the land as did the Israelites and hardly get out of the land until they start complaining and murmuring? Remember when they led the children, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Their cries had gone up to God. The thing that moved God was the cries of the people who were burdened under the taskmasters of Egypt. They were suffering as slaves. And the world will always make slaves out of people. It always produces slaves. Now I tell you, I see all kinds of slaves today in this world. In the business world, I see slaves. I see people who are working themselves and scheming themselves to ulcers to try to get the world's good. And they're slaves of the world. They have no time for their families. All they have time for is to satisfy the lust of the flesh, the desire of the heart. And all the drive that they have. Slaves. Produces all kinds of slaves. We don't need to go into all of that right now. You know what I'm talking about. Well, the children of Israel got out of the land, all right. They got across the sea. They hadn't gone far until they began to murmur and to complain. First place, they didn't have the water. Well, we didn't have water neither. God gives them water. Then they began to complain about the food. And it's not long until they say, would to God that we were back in Egypt. Oh, we forget so easily the hardships of sin. Memory is very poor in that connection. But they began to look back in Egypt. And all of what they saw, of course it didn't really turn me on to what they saw, but I guess it was particularly delightful to them, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic, and all of this that they saw back in Egypt that they once relished. Ah, if we were just back there. Has God led us out here into this desolate place to die? We don't even have a burial lot out here. We don't even own a cemetery out here. At least we have that back in Egypt. Our forefathers are buried back there. It would be a respectable thing at least to have a grave to be buried in.
But out here, what do we have?
Had they forgotten the promise of God who said that he would take them back into the land? Had he not proven his faithfulness through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? He would take them to the land that he had promised to their forefathers and settle them into that land?
Oh, they forgot so easy.
Egypt.
They want to go back to Egypt. And oh, I tell you, today the world is full of unfruitful Christians. They're on their way to Canaan, as it were, but their hearts are still in Egypt.
Notice what it is that attracted Lot to make his decision. He lifted up his eyes and he looked to the well-watered plain of Jordan. And he thought, boy, this is the place for me. Now, I don't know how he sized up the disadvantages. You know, in each of our lives, we are faced with decisions. We have to decide at times where we're going to live and where we're not going to live. We have to decide where we're going to labor in the work and where we're going to rear our families and the environment which we would like for our families to grow up. Now, we're told in verse 13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. If Lot didn't know this, he's going to find it out pretty soon. So, in verse 11, we read that Lot chose him all the plain of the Jordan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. This reminds us of the temptation that is ever before man. It has been from the beginning. We read in Genesis chapter 3 how that when Satan tempted Eve, it said in verse 6, Genesis 3, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. John said, my little children, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What is it in the world, John? He said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see that this is the offer that Satan made to the Lord Jesus himself. Lot is faced with it. He lifted up his eyes and he saw. He chose that plain Jordan and he partook. He moved in. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. This was a dreadful mistake. And the Lord was very, very merciful inasmuch as he is going to deal with Lot. Lot weighed the situation, I'm sure, and he was aware of the exceeding wickedness of the men in Sodom. He knew that they were sinners. He knew that they were wicked. But Lot reasoned in his mind a number of things. He thought, well, they may be wicked. They may be evil, but I don't have to follow them. I don't have to do what they do. After all, I might convert some of them. I might be a testimony. I might be a witness there. I might be able to bring some of them to know God. And this is the reasoning sometimes of believers who put themselves in very dangerous situations with this. Find out the hard way that that's not God's will. Well, we know that Lot was aware of the wickedness, and he didn't really go along with it.
Well, we go back to 2 Peter, and isn't it strange that the place where we find Lot's name mentioned in the New Testament is not in the faith chapter of the New Testament, but we find him mentioned in a chapter where Peter is warning people of false teachers and of pending judgment of the ungodly. That's where Lot's name is mentioned. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning with verse 6, we read, and here he's speaking of the judgment that has fallen in times past. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But then in verse 6 we read, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, or righteous Lot. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day by their unlawful deeds. Now, who pushed Lot into Sodom? Who forced him to go into the city and to live there, where that day after day the wickedness would be obnoxious to him? You see, Lot could live through a whole lot for gain. He could live through all sorts of wickedness. He could live, as it were, in hell's door if it was going to make him money, and obviously it did make him money. So he moves in. We find him here towards Sodom, but the next time we see Lot mentioned in chapter 14, he is in Sodom. You see, I'm sure that as Lot continued to look upon Sodom, their wickedness was getting less wicked all the time. It lost its stench. It began to lose some of its power. And so he was able to move into Sodom, because as we referred to this morning in chapter 14, in verse 12, that and they took, that is, these robbers who swept in upon Sodom and Gomorrah, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. God sometimes moves into the life of the believer to allow such destruction. Sometimes God has to take these measures to bring the believer to realize that he's not doing God's will. He's not where God wants him. That his desires are on the things of the world. Well, he was rescued. And I'm sure he learned his lesson, didn't he? No, some are shaking their head. He didn't learn his lesson. No, that's right. This is no guarantee that we're going to learn a lesson. Because somehow, though, the Holy Spirit seems to allow Lot to be moved from the picture. And more emphasis is given now to faithful Abraham. We see God dealing with him. Because Lot, there's not anything in Lot's life that the Lord wants to use to impress people. This is not the example that he wants them to follow. We get over to chapter 18. We find that there are two men who visit Abram. You notice they don't come to Lot? You notice that these heavenly messengers, these messengers of God, come to Abraham? He's the only one they can have fellowship with. And they commune with him. And oh, I tell you, here's another precious portion regarding Abraham. You know, Abraham was so close to God that God could not do anything without sharing it with Abraham. Look at verse 17. Well, if we go back to verse 16, perhaps that will give us a little better of the setting. And the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. He goes out with them, and oh, he has enjoyed the fellowship with these men, and he's seen them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Oh, isn't this something that God would say, shall I hide anything from Abraham? You remember, we referred to those three passages this morning, where Abraham is called the friend of God. Well, if we turn over to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, we see something of the value of this friendship with God, what it really means. Abraham was a friend of God, and God said, can I do anything without telling Abraham? Can I withhold anything from him? He's my friend. Well, this is the way the Lord Jesus felt about his disciples. Here in John chapter 15, he is just a short time before his crucifixion. He's almost finished his work here on earth. And he calls his own to him, his disciples. And in verse 12 he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Isn't that something? The Lord Jesus is not going to call these disciples any more servants. He says, I'm going to call you friends. And the reason I'm going to call you friends is that I have things from my Father that I'm going to share with you, and you don't share these things with enemies. You don't share them with servants. You can only share them with friends. Those who have the same feeling one toward the other. Bring communion one with another. And so Abraham is this friend of God. God says, can I withhold anything from Abraham? Oh, that's a precious thing. Abraham knows what God is talking about. Verse 22 says, and the men turned their faces from there, and they went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Ah, here's a man of God who is going to stay before the Lord in communion with God and concerned about what is going to happen, because he knows that Sodom and Gomorrah is in for judgment. The Lord said in verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. He says, and if not, I will know. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and spoke. Abraham drew near and said, he came near to God. And he asked God, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Who is the righteous, Abraham? I have a nephew down there, and he has his family. Whether Abraham was thinking this or not,
she may have felt, but maybe Lot had led some of them to faith in God. For he said, would you destroy the city if there were 50? The Lord said, no, I will not destroy it if you can find 50 righteous there. He supposed Lot has been a real evangelist, and he's proclaimed the good news, and that people there have repented of their evil and their wickedness, and they turned to God, and at least 50? No city that large? The Lord said, I'll spare it if you can find 50. And Abraham, who knows God so well, knew that there were not 50 there. 40? 30? 20? Even 10? The Lord said, if you can find 10 there. Oh, where's the testimony of Lot? Where's the testimony of Lot? And you know, Abraham stops at 10. Well, that part of verse 32 said, and he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went and said. And as soon as he had ceased talking with Abraham, Abraham said, and the Lord said, and Abraham returned into his place. Oh, no doubt with a heavy heart, how he had been interceding for Lot, but he's down there in the place of wickedness and sin. And then we find, and we'll just sum this up quickly, that these angels go into the wicked city of Sodom, and Lot meets them at the gate, and he knows who they are. And he takes them into their house, prepares a feast for them. But verse 4 tells us, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men who came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. The bold, the wickedness of Sodom would remind us of the wickedness of Houston. And these homosexuals here, and we'll call them what they are open in their sin, and brazen in their sin, and come out and demand to bring these men down. And here we have our TV stations that will give these filthy people the publicity that they're designed, and show them on the TV, and publish it worldwide, and they're brazen in their sin, and say, we want equal rights. And we've got preachers and pulpits today that say that you should not condemn these homosexuals, that if they want to occupy the pulpits, let them occupy the pulpits. And Lot, poor fellow, caught in the middle of this situation, rather than to bring these men out, he's even offering their his daughters. He said, don't do this. And notice there's one other thing in verse 7. And this is what happens when we compromise. Verse 6 says, and Lot went out at the door unto the men and shut the door behind him. Here he is, standing outside the door. Shut the door behind him. And what does he say, verse 7? He said, I beg you, or I pray you, brethren. Notice who he called these men. The world, the offscouring of the earth. I pray you, brethren, do not so look at me. How did he call these men, brethren? We know what happens, how that God judged them, smote those men blind. In verse 11, they couldn't find themselves, couldn't find their way to their own house. The Lord said unto Lot, do you have any more here? Any here besides, son-in-laws and sons and daughters and whatever? Verse 13, we're going to destroy this city. Their cry has come up before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Now this tells us something of the strength of Lot's testimony. The last sentence, verse 14, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons. He had no testimony even in his own household. He had compromised to the extent that he had no testimony among them. Talk about sparing the city for 10 people. The Lord couldn't find 10 people, including all of Lot's household. And then, not only that, in verse 16, after Lot has been warned to get out of the city, they're urging Lot to get out. In verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid a hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of the two daughters. You see, the sons-in-law had made up their mind. They're going to stay. And they brought them forth. That is, they literally dragged them out of the city. That a man can have roots so deep in such wickedness will not be the warning of God. You have to drag them out of the city. And remember, I suppose the only other time Lot is mentioned in the New Testament and in 2 Peter is in Luke chapter 17, where the Lord says, remember Lot's wife. I think that may be the only other place that Lot's name is mentioned. Maybe not. That's the only one I can think of right now. Remember Lot's wife. Didn't call her name. Had no name. Doesn't see fit to even record her name. She looked back. That is, she stood there, longing for Sodom and all the pleasures that this city had to offer, that is, earthly, worldly pleasures. The attraction, she stood there until judgment of God came upon her, and only Lot and his two daughters escaped. Now, you would think that this man's life would be thoroughly changed after this, but it isn't. The next scene is that they go on their way, his daughters in desperation, Lot scared to death. All of his possessions lost now, mind you. He lost everything. He lost everything in thought. He just got out with the clothes on his back.